Let's pray together. Lord, it is right that we should begin by worshiping you. You are life and health and peace and hope and truth and redemption. You are a rock and a shield and a fortress to us. You are peace and you are reconciliation. You are our strength. You are the place where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. You have chosen us to be your children. And we would start by saying that we love you. But we would also say that the deepest, fullest joy of our lives is that we have been loved by you. Thank you. Lord, I pray that we would be skilled and committed and able as parents and those who counsel and teach parents to bring the glories of your gospel and your grace into the hearts of teenagers. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reminded recently of the need of the material that we're going to be looking at. I've been married for almost 29 years. I know you're looking at me and saying, this man is way too young to be married this long. And so if you're trying to figure out how old I am, I want you to know I was married at 7. And I have a 23-year-old son, a 21-year-old son, an 18-year-old daughter, and a 14-year-old son. And my 18-year-old daughter has recently begun college, and I don't know if you know this, but now the trend is that in college, when you register for college, you get automatically qualified for a couple credit cards. Isn't that a great thing to do to our young people? Get them in debt early. And my daughter, 18, since she was about 7 hours old, has longed to have a car. I think it was the first word that she ever said. We were hoping for mommy and daddy, and she said, Oldsmobile. I thought that was really an amazing thing. And so she came to me, she said, Dad, I finally figured this out. And I said, what? She said, how to get a car. She says, I got a credit card. It's got a $5,000 limit. And all I ever have to pay is the minimum payment. Well, if you know how that works, if you charge $5,000 and you pay only the minimum payment, you will never pay down that $5,000. You will have a $450,000 car. And I'm looking at her thinking, what do I say next? There's a person who knows so much and in lots of ways has her heart where it should be, yet is capable of such utter foolishness. And I also had warm feelings in my heart toward the purveyors of those credit cards at that moment. I must admit that I prayed a couple of imprecatory psalms at that moment. Because I think that does fit with hating the evildoer as he pushes that evil off on our children. Let me just say something about also this afternoon. There's so much that we can say about this period of time in the lives of our children. I was, several years ago, doing some traveling with my brother Ted, who wrote Shepherding a Child's Heart, and I was working with the teen material, and he really encouraged me. This material really needs to be written. It needs to be developed more fully. There are lots of hurting parents out there. And so what I'm going to be giving you is material that's from the Age of Opportunity book. I don't mean this to be an ad. If you know anything about the Christian book industry, if it was an ad, I wouldn't get rich from it. But I'm only going to be able to give you this afternoon some broad brush strokes. There's a need for lots of detail, and it is available in writing. I just want you to know that. You can pick it up here and really fill in a lot more of the details. And I have finally determined, my wife told me this years ago, but I finally determined that I learned by utter failure. And so I have lots of stories to tell, and those stories are in the book as well. I would like to begin by turning you to Judges chapter 2. It's my impression that this is one of the more startling passages in the Old Testament. If you understand the import of this passage, it should shock you. If it doesn't shock you, you're seriously comatose. It's one of those places where you read history and you ought to stop and say, my goodness, what in the world happened? That's the kind of passage that it is. And quite apart from this material, one day I was reading through Judges and I hit this passage and I thought, wow, what is going on here? Let me read for you. Verse 6 of Joshua, or Judges chapter 2. Judges 2, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. You understand what's happening here? It's a time where Israel is entering the promised land. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, when had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Now listen, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around him. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Just as he had sworn to them, they were in great distress. What a shocking passage. This passage would tell us this, that it wasn't the ninth generation, not the tenth generation, but the very first generation of Israelite children who grew up in the Promised Land, grew up as functional pagans. Amazing. And what is startling about the passage is the way that this is characterized. It doesn't just say that they didn't have some kind of personal faith in the Lord. Notice the words. They're very specific. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord, what does it say? Or what he had done for Israel, his works. Now how could that be? How could this generation grow up and not know the deeds of the Lord on behalf of Israel? How could they not know about the plagues of Egypt? How could they not know about the Red Sea? How could they not know of the provision of manna? Water out of a rock. How could that be possible? Now perhaps we conclude that the prophets of Israel must have failed in their duty. Or the judges of Israel obviously didn't represent the Lord well. Or the priest failed in their duty. And the answer to that is no, 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 no. Because as Israel is beginning to move into the promised land, God gives them a set of directions. They're found in the first few chapters of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 6, God clearly places the enculturation of children in the things of God in the laps of moms and dads. God says, you parents are meant to be my primary learning community. That the most significant facts of facts are to be inculcated in your children through you. And I want to say it this way to you. The church will not replace you. The church is meant to equip you to do it. The school will not replace you. The school is meant to support you as you do it. The state won't replace you. The state is meant to protect you as you do it. There is no institution of the major institutions that God created that will replace the parent. The parent is the one that has to do it. And the reason is because life goes on in the family.